Welcome everyone. So good to see you, and so good, isn't it, just to be in the presence of God, to be able to worship Him, to declare such amazing truths. And a very warm welcome if you made it here but didn't quite get here for the start of the service. Let me add my welcome. I know with the clocks changes, these kind of days can be challenging, but a very warm welcome to you. My name's David. I lead the team here, and it's so good to be able to celebrate today. I sometimes remember when I see these kind of daffodils at this time of year that actually, they all started with just a bulb. You know, and the Bible talks a lot about seeds and about things that are kind of planted and hidden, and particularly about the Bible, this book we're just about to turn to now, being like a seed that's sown that bears fruit into something beautiful. And so whether you're in your own life reading it or coming here and now opening it up, or what we're doing with our children as they head out, we're trying to sow these seeds that are so powerful that can bear fruit into something beautiful in people's lives. So do grab your Bible. We're continuing on looking at this series, Beneath the Service. And we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. If you raise a hand, if you don't have a Bible, someone will just put a Bible in it. And it's page 970, just going across to 971 in the Bibles that are in front of you there. So do grab a Bible. It's going to help us as we look into this together. I don't know about you, but as we were just singing that song, just so excited that Easter's approaching so fast, that you might have seen the banners outside, death could not hold him, this amazing truth. And already there have been people who have said, we want to get baptized on Easter Sunday. Others have said they can't make Easter Sunday, want to get baptized after that date as well. So if you want to be baptized, if that's something you've not done, then please do speak to myself or Sean or Tim after the service. We'd love to help you on that journey. And if you've just already thinking, you know, I'd love to invite these people to the Easter service, then do be looking for opportunities as we come in now. Just tomorrow is April, so let's make the most of these opportunities. Right, Matthew chapter 6, here we go. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's not a long reading, so should we read it again all together? Don't worry if the version you've got is slightly different than the one I'm reading from. But let's read it all together, shall we? When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Should we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are here by your Spirit. And Lord, though unseen, we recognize that you are very much here and you're a speaking God. And so, Lord, please speak to us through your word. Lord, speak to us here, speak to those gathering in so many places around our nation and around our world. We think again of the many young adults and students from this church away at this away weekend. Lord, be with them, speak to them. God, please. We look to you. We need you. Come, Holy Spirit. For we ask in your wonderful name. Amen. As many of you know, I grew up in Kenya. And I heard a story there once about a mum who, when the family had chicken in their home, she always chose the neck. Now, in in this country, when you get a chicken from Tesco's or Sainsbury's or wherever it is you get your chickens from, they come kind of prepackaged, and usually you don't even get the neck. It doesn't come with it. But in Kenya, as you can imagine, things are a bit less prepackaged. And the neck's not the best bit of chicken, I'll be honest. This mom, though, she always had the neck. She always chose the neck, and her daughter, as she was growing up, her daughter thought that her mum's favorite bit of the chicken was the neck. She was convinced of it. This mum always chose to have it. And it was only when she became a mum herself that the penny dropped. The penny dropped that the neck was in no way her mum's favorite bit. But she always chose it so that her children could have more to eat. You know, that mum loved her children more than her chicken. And I think it's great for us just to pause and acknowledge again the amazing sacrifices that mums make for their children in all kinds of ways. All the way through life, in so many different ways, that heart of mums is so often in that way. Their desire for them to be fed well, to grow strong, greater often than the desire for things for themselves, just like we saw in that mum. You know, sometimes to grow something, we have to sacrifice something else. Sometimes to take hold of something, we have to give up something else. Sometimes to strengthen something, we have to surrender something else. And if you were here last week, you'll know that we were looking at the prayer that comes just before this, the Lord's Prayer, we sometimes call it. And this huge theme of the Lord's Prayer, which Tim was helping unpack for us, called this theme of surrender. I hope you've been praying this prayer this week or just been coming. And do you remember we kind of had our hands up saying, God, we surrender to you. And the only bit of the Lord's Prayer we didn't really have time to dwell on is these two little lines in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, there are all kinds of pressures, many voices telling us that we should do this or that, both internal and external. They want to lead us into all kinds of different directions. But the Lord's Prayer asks that we would be led by the Lord, for him to lead us away from temptation and to deliver us from evil. Because evil's real. Think back to that story of the mum that I started with. Imagine, and maybe this isn't too hard to imagine, that the biggest danger for the kids wasn't actually being malnourished, but the biggest danger for the kids was being attacked by an enemy. Imagine that enemy wasn't just one who always came in a physical guise, but a spiritual enemy. One whose weapons were often lies. One who would look to so devastate and attack children and young people that sometimes they would even choose to take their own life. Imagine that mum knew that was the real battle. Imagine she knew there was a weapon, not just maybe of choosing to take a chicken neck rather than the chicken to help her kids, but a weapon that maybe was so powerful that she could use it to have confidence to defend her children, to fight for them. Wouldn't you want to know about that weapon on Mother's Day? And for us as a church, as we recognize that it's not just the mums who are seeking to help raise the children, but it is a part that we all have to play. As Amanda pointed out, we are all involved in this endeavor of living lives that shape the next generation. This passage that we're going to turn to today kind of picks up on that bit in the prayer where it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Jesus comes and he speaks and says, when you fast. Because fasting is an amazing secret weapon. But unfortunately in our Western current culture, it is often a missing secret weapon. It's a missing secret weapon in so many Christians' lives and so many churches. And I want to ask why. Why is the church in the West, particularly in our time, by and large missing this weapon? And let's imagine what power might be unleashed as we rediscover it. I read this week Edwin Farrell, reflecting on our time, said this: when the sense of God diminishes, fasting disappears. When the sense of God diminishes, fasting disappears. And there is, as we know, a huge absence of God in our thinking, in our culture, in our schools, in our university. You know, Sussex University even has over the top of it, be still and know. And then it stops. That's the motto. It doesn't have the and know that I am God. There's this huge absence of God in our culture. And I believe that is one of the big reasons for us missing the secret weapon of fasting. So I want to talk firstly about the absence of God. The absence of God. Jesus started this passage, when you fast. When you fast. Jesus assumes there will be times when we fast. And there are all kinds of things you can fast from. But fasting at its heart, at its simplest form, is its plainest meaning is to abstain from food. You know, food is a gift. I love food. Food is a gift, but the problem is that we can easily turn good things into God things. We end up worshipping the gift rather than the giver. And you can see this in all kinds of cultures, but it's pretty easy to spot in our own culture. It's so evident that if you look around bookshops, you see kind of Jamie Oliver's cookbooks are like massive sellers. And that's even when you bought the one last time or the other one before. There's so much in that. If you look at our television programs, I mean, we love as a family the Bake Off. It's great TV, and there's good food to look at, and it gets you hungry, and you think, wow, this is amazing. And, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but in newspapers, the bits on kind of on faith and issues of faith, they tend to shrink, and now you've got whole supplements, as the Guardian one, Feast, it's called, on food and drink. Do you remember what Edward Farrell said? When the sense of God diminishes, fasting disappears. You know, I think in our culture, it would be fair to say that our thinking about God has shrunk. And our thinking about food has grown. And maybe it's just worth pausing and thinking in your own life. Do you think more about food than about God? One of the amazing things about this little phrase, when you fast, is it's an opportunity for us to say, God, we want to put you first. And of course, one of the strategies of the enemy in this battle we are in is that he wants us to forget the reality of God, forget the reality of the spiritual battle that we're in, and become preoccupied with small things. Not necessarily unimportant, but small things in the big picture. And in our affluent society, we can all too easily think, well, because maybe we've got food in the cupboard, and actually let's remember that there are many, even in our city, who don't. But we can often think, well, because we've got resources or technology or things like that, that we actually have no need for God. That we're able to cope well without Him. But look around. Look around in our society today, and I want to say there's all evidence to the contrary that we can cope well without Him. Look at the challenges that people young and old are facing today. Look at the huge needs that are so often reading this week about the huge increase in mental health issues right across the spectrum in society. And these are not needs that can be just satisfied with more food or more pocket money or better games or better entertainment. This is signs that we're in a spiritual battle. And spiritual battles need spiritual solutions. They need our prayers and fasting for breakthroughs in the lives of our children and young people and in our own lives and the lives of others as well. I want to think back to that mother at the beginning of our story, you know, and we need to have that fresh awareness that there are going to be things that we need to sacrifice for the sake of the next generation. There are going to be things where we need to say, okay, we want to see a breakthrough and we want to see the power of God unleashed. So we want to see protection. So we're going to press out and make the sacrifices to really guard and protect and work in our lives of our children and young people. This whole passage, you see, is a call to us. It's a call to us to fast, but it's a call to us to fast in the right way. Because the scary thing is, this is the warning that Jesus gives, it's possible to do even what we're doing today, gathering at church. It's possible to fast. It's possible to give, as he was saying a few weeks back in the passage we looked at then, or to pray. And it's possible to do those things with, again, an absence of God. So that we can even take and use some of these spiritual weapons and they can somehow like backfire or misfire because we actually are not using them in the proper way. Look what Jesus says in verse 16. This is his kind of warning. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. But truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. It's a warning that we've been looking at, this danger of doing things to be seen by others, to get the approval of others, doing spiritual activities, but with a kind of almost a forgetfulness that God even exists. Because the audience of others has become so much greater than the audience of one. Now, do you remember when I came down the other time when we were talking about hypocrites, and I kind of blew my trumpet. Do you remember that? And I got them sort of thinking about giving, and I said, okay, well, here, I'm blowing my trumpet. I want everyone to see what I'm doing. Well, this is what happens in this story about the fasting. So I'm drinking. I'm not fasting water today. Let me just ask you this. If I was to, and this is the amazing thing about church life, it's very kind of like everyone's looking at you, yeah? So I want to just say, if I was to actually look really kind of sad and somber and be kind of, even sometimes they would kind of put ash on their face and say, you know what, I'm fasting today. And I was. Why is that being a hypocrite? Because I don't know about you, but when I'm fasting, then I feel a bit like my stomach rumbles. And so surely it's not being a hypocrite, because actually you're doing the very thing you said you would do. But amazingly, one of the things that can happen is that this is still characterized as being a hypocrite by God, because the purpose of fasting is not to be seen by others. The purpose of fasting is to be seen by God. It's the audience that they're missing the focus on. That's why Jesus still uses this word hypocrite. You know, there are all kinds of fasting that you can do. You can fast for health reasons, for physical reasons. But the fasting here in Jesus' teaching is fasting for the spiritual purpose of fasting for God. And the hypocrites weren't doing it for God. They were doing it for others. Now, when I sometimes do things that are self-denial, you know, when I'm maybe doing something like, a good bit of exercise, or when I'm trying to give something up or do something nice for others or fast or something like that, sometimes I can, at those points, that's when I most want other people to see it, because we have this inbuilt thing that if we're doing something that we think is good, we kind of want others to be aware of it. But that's the time to ask yourself the question, whose approval are you really hungry for? Whose approval are you really hungry for? You see, we live in a time when people can be big and God can be small. We can almost again make God absent. So it's possible even to do the good things as if God is absent, but we need to come back and say, no, God, you're present. You're present in it all. Now, here's the irony. That for Baptist churches and many Anglican churches, Protestant churches in general, we've sometimes taken these words of Jesus and thought, okay, well, we don't want to do it to be seen by others. So we don't want to become the ones who are kind of going public with our fasting. And by the way, I'm not fasting today. It's Mother's Day. I'm looking forward to having a meal together. But we can sometimes want to be the ones that we're so anxious that no one knows what we're doing, that we actually have kind of pulled back from some of the amazing church traditions of fasting. So that we've actually pulled away from some of what the Catholics and Orthodox have long had in their stead. You know that for the Jews, they always fasted on Monday and Thursday. Those were those two fasting days that the Jews had. And so that's why the man goes up to the temple and he prays and he says, you know, I fast twice a week. And Jesus says, actually, he doesn't go home and righteous. It's the sinner who comes and says, Lord, have mercy on me. And so we can think, well, maybe the early church, they didn't fast so much. But actually, the early church, you see in Acts, they fasted. And in fact, quite quickly, there became a tradition of saying, we want to fast in a new way, a different way. So they didn't fast on Monday and Thursday. They fast on Wednesday and Friday. Because they still wanted to be those that saw God. And actually, lots of church traditions have had a much stronger rhythm of fasting than we have, to be honest. And there can be huge strength in actually the discipline of saying we're going to fast together, benefits, accountability, practical reasons why fasting at the same time as others in your family and community can be really useful. We've got to remember when we do that, when we do have a fast together, that it's important to make sure we're doing it for God and not to be seen by others. But sometimes I think we've kind of overreacted to what Jesus is saying. Some have even asked, does this word of Jesus go against corporate fast? But I really don't believe it does. As we've seen in some of the other things, it doesn't mean that we're wrong to be, it doesn't mean we're wrong to be seen fasting. It's, are we fasting to be seen? That's the heart of what goes on here. We need to come back and say, actually, God, we want to do this for you, not for the sake of others. I'm really thankful that we at times can fast together because it kind of brings a sense of saying, yeah, we're gonna seek God for something together here. At the beginning of the year, we had a day of prayer and fasting on the Monday of our prayer week. I'm so thankful for that time where we could just come and do that. And it's something I want us to grow in as a church. And I'll be talking more about that as we look in these rest of this talk in the coming days. But there's a real danger that we think, okay, well, we know we should fast, but why are we fasting? And that's what I want us to press more into here as we come in, continue on in our talk. Why are we fasting? What is the heart behind it? And it's not just because we want to give something up. It's because we want to take hold of something far, far better. The problem is not that we become too satisfied with too little, but that we actually forget that when God is present, when he's at work in our families, in our church, in our city and nation, that actually that's what we most want. Our desires are not too strong. They're too weak. We so often get stuffed and full of the wrong things. C.S. Lewis famously said this. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, and you can add in here food and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You see, fasting, like that mum in the story at the start, isn't just about surrendering desires, but it's all about having a greater desire for something more, for God and for him to work in the lives of others. It's an awareness of his presence and power that we are seeking. And so that's where I want us to then come secondly, to see fasting not as something where God is absent, either because we're not fasting or because we're fasting with our eye on others and thinking all about them, but fasting where there's such an awareness of the presence of God. Jesus goes on and he says this, verse 17 and 18. Look with me. And when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the secret weapon of fasting. It is a secret weapon that knows and believes that God is real, that he wants to meet with us, that as we choose him above even the most basic things like food, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, and that he wants to give us good gifts that are far better than even your next meal. But to really press into that, you have to believe that God is real. Food is real. We know that, but we have to believe that God is more real than food. We have to realize that his presence, it is something that even though we cannot see, because this is what this passage says, your Father who is unseen, he sees what is done in secret. Yet as we come to him, he sees our heart to seek him. At the beginning of the year in our prayer week, a verse that I was living with and spending time thinking about, and we were dwelling on a bit as a church, was this amazing verse in Jeremiah 29:13. It's when God says, when you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And there's something about fasting which says, look, with all that I am, I want to say, God, I want to seek you. I want to seek more of your presence, and I want to seek more of your power. I live in a world where there are forces that are beyond me, but they're not beyond you. I want to come and say, God, would you be at work in my life and in the lives of those around me? I was thinking about this flower that Amanda gave out. Come on, ladies, give us a wave with your flowers. There we go. Daffodils, beautiful. Just a few verses on, Jesus is going to say this. He's going to say, do not worry about your life. And then he's going to say, consider the flowers of the field, how they grow. And he's going to say, look at the flowers and remember that actually we don't need to be those who are anxious about tomorrow. And I think, mums, one of the things that I notice is it's very easy to be anxious. I'd put dads in that category too, and I think all of us at the moment, it is so easy that we end up being anxious about all kinds of things. I mean, who knows what's going to happen the next couple of weeks about Brexit, and that feels like it's not a small thing, and then you add into that all that's going on in our world, and yet the flowers are to remind us, don't worry. Why? Because God is a good God. He's our Heavenly Father who knows what we need. And often what can happen is that we end up using food like medicine. We medicate with food because we think that, okay, I don't know how to deal with this lurking thing, this anxiety or this fear, or maybe it's a hurt, or maybe it's anger. And so what we'll do, we just turn to food. And food is something that almost all of us medicate on at different times. But actually, do you want to know something? There's something far better, far, far better to heal your hurts, to deal with your anxieties, to overcome your fears. Something far better than bread. And that's the one who's the bread of life. There's something far better than just this gift of food. It's the one who gives us the gift of food. He is the one who can heal and strengthen and help us. And he's the one that Jesus points to as he says, hey, look, consider the lilies. Consider your Father. Don't be anxious. Get time with him. The amazing thing as we come in this spiritual battle to cry out to God for those we love, for our children, for our young people, for others around us. Maybe it's for your parents. Maybe it's for your friends as we cry out to God for breakthroughs of his kingdom. One of the amazing things is we come knowing that he has won the victory. Knowing that he is good and great, so that as we pray and seek him, we don't need to have a fear or anxiety, but we can come with a hope, a confidence. That's why next Sunday evening as we have this prayer time, the whole theme is hope. We want to come as those who have a hope that this this great message of Easter is one that not just we can apply in our own lives, but we can be praying for in the lives of others. Let's not be those who are turning to food to try and help us, when actually there's the God who gives all food, who's the one who wants to help us. Let's come and seek Him and allow the times when we are hungry, allow the food we taste to point us to something far greater than those things, the bread of life Himself. I don't know if you've ever wondered why God made us with the appetites and the hunger and the need for food. Well, one of the things that we see in God's world, whether it's the gift of marriage or food or thirst, is all these things point us to something more. They point us to the one who is Himself the fulfillment of that, the one who, in this case, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who we come to and can satisfy us in a way that no food or meal can ever really do. And as we fast, we come to seek His presence and to seek His power at work in the lives of others. So when we fast, we're actually not just giving something up, we're tasting and experiencing something even better. Fasting, it is really feasting. It is feasting on the presence and love of God. Fasting is coming and savoring the sweetness of Jesus and delighting in Him and praying and crying out to Him that He would feed and nourish our souls, but then He would also move in power in our world in a way that we can't do. It's coming and asking boldly of Him and saying, God, we don't just want to do what we can do. We want You to do what only You can do. And it's as we do that, that actually a mealtime can be completely transformed into a time where the focus is not just the food, but His presence.
I heard about a man who used to miss one lunch a week. In his workplace, they gave him an hour lunch break, and rather than go and just eat, he would actually fast that 1 hour once a week, and he would go and get time just enjoying the presence of God and praying for things and seeking Him. And he said that hour really helped him as he came back and would sort of meet with his colleagues and others, that he was reminded of Jesus' words, which says, I have food to eat that you do not know anything about. Food to eat that you do not know anything about. The food and joy of doing what our Father is calling us and wanting us to do, to have intimacy with Him. In fact, Jesus Himself, when He fasted at the beginning of His ministry for 40 days, we were thinking about that at the beginning of the year, He said this amazingly, when He was tempted by the enemy who said, if you are the Son, turn these stones into bread. You know what Jesus said? He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. To take and treasure these truths of God's word and let them nourish our souls as we maybe take time to say, okay, I'm going to skip this meal to feed on this. You know, fasting is an opportunity for us to strengthen our desire for God. It's an opportunity for us to say, God, we want to enjoy and know Your presence in a deeper way. It's an opportunity for us to say, God, we don't just want Your presence, but we know that with Your presence comes power. And so would You, God, please bring a power for us in these days to be able to see You do remarkable things in the lives of others, to be able to pray what we were praying last week, that Your kingdom would come and Your will be done, to see lives of situations and friends and loved ones turned around. I heard this week of a lady in this church who, when she came to faith, she realized that two of her Christian friends had been fasting for her every Monday. And it was only when she came to faith, she realized what an impact their lives and prayers and seeking God for her had been. And so even as we come up to this time of Easter, and I mention about who you're going to invite, I wonder, do you need to kind of press into God and say, God, I want to pray and fast as we come up into this Easter time, that You would bring a breakthrough in this person's life or in this one of my children's lives, or say, God, I want to have more of Your power and of Your activity in and through them. You know, one of the things that I've found in my life is that if I'm to grow in something like an area of fasting, it often starts by taking one first step. And I would encourage you, if you've never fasted before, this week, would you pick one meal and don't have the meal, spend time with God? Press into Him. Know that He is the one who rewards those who seek Him. He's the one who sees what is done in secret, and others around might not even know what you're doing. Don't worry if they figure it out. Doesn't matter. That's fine. But you press into the presence of God. Take one meal this week. Will you do that? And it might be that you're thinking, but it's Mother's Day and I haven't told anyone yet, but I'm pregnant. I'm not, by the way. And don't fast from food if you're pregnant. And if you've got other health reasons that mean you shouldn't fast from food, don't fast from food, fast from something else. But say, okay, this thing that I usually do, or maybe even I usually turn to, because I think by that I'm going to be kind of comforted in some way, helped in some way. Actually, I'm going to turn to God instead of that. So this week, one meal. And if you're thinking, well, I'm already doing that. Maybe you're in Lent and you've been taking something this Lent. Well, why not this week do one thing more, one step more? Maybe it's two meals. Maybe it's saying, okay, this day I'm going to take is a day of fasting. Maybe one of the things I do sometimes when I fast is I actually I might skip a meal, but I might keep eating, keep having drinks. So this is another great way to sort of grow in fasting. So, okay, I'm not going to eat, but I am going to still enjoy my teas, my coffees, juices even. And boy, you miss it. You find that when you've not got your food there, you do have time to pray to God, and you someone offers you a cake and, you know, you say, no, thank you. And your mental note, it's because I'm seeking God. But you can still sometimes enjoy drinks. There's different ways you can do fasting. Now, I've also taken times when I've said, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to have anything except water. Even tried sometimes having periods without even water. That's a lot harder. Be very, very careful if you're doing that. But the key thing is to think, God, I want you. It's not about what I'm giving up. It's that I want you. I want your presence more than I want this drink, more than I want this food. I want you, Lord. I want you to work in my life and the lives of others in a way I can't. And I just felt I wanted to say, parents, I don't know if you've done this, but you've probably done a whole lot for your kids over the years. They might even be old now. When they get older, there's new, different challenges. But I want to ask, have you ever fasted for them? Have you ever said, God, this meal for this child, I'm going to say, God, I want to press into your presence for their sake. And maybe you're here and on Mother's Day, you're not actually thinking about your kids. You're thinking about a parent. Or maybe you're here this Mother's Day and you're so aware of someone who's lost a child. Lost a mom. Can't have children. What a wonderful thing to do, to say, God, I'm going to pray and fast that they would in a special way know your presence, even through all their pain, that they would know your presence. And I've found that often these times leading up to Easter, they can be really helpful times to say, I'm going to, in a little kind of different way. Some people do it all the way through Lent, but you might just want to say, you know, actually, I didn't maybe start Lent with a fast, but now I'm going to start something, and this week I'm going to do one thing, the following week I'm going to do something else, and then that Easter week I'm going to really look to say, God, this is the week I want you to work in like amazing ways in my life and the lives of others. And I want to pray that my friend would get saved, or my child would ask to get baptized, or, you know, or something like that. You're going to pray, God, please, would you be at work in and through their lives? And part of the power of fasting is it just takes those things that Jesus so often says, that other things come and choke the word of God. And John Piper, in his amazing book on fasting, Hunger for God, I really recommend this book. He says, desire for other things. See, there is the enemy. When we desire just so many other things that kind of come in and choke the word of God in our life. And the only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Come to the one who alone has the power, the real power. In the spiritual battle that we're in, the one who really can lead us not into temptation, and the one who really can deliver us and those we love from evil. Come to the one who invites us, come and delight and feast on him. The one who said, all who are thirsty, come and to the waters. This is Isaiah 55. And those who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money, God says, on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. This is not just about food for the stomach. This is about stuff that is better than wine and milk and honey and bread. It's stuff that nourishes our soul, the very presence of God coming and meeting with us. Come to the one who, in a whole nother way than that mum that we were starting with, who ate the neck of the chicken so that her kids could have more chicken. This is the one who gives his life for us. This is the one that we were singing about early, who dies in my place and your place and takes the wrath of God off me and onto him so that we could be free. This is the love that God has for you and I. This is the one who's beckoning us, come and seek his presence. This is the one who is willing to give his son. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This is the one whose power is able. He has defeated Satan at the cross. He has won the victory. We are in a spiritual battle still, but we know who's won. Amen. We know who's won. And so we seek him with confidence. This is Jesus who on the cross, hungering and thirsty, said, I thirst. And yet he didn't just have the absence of food and drink. This is this Jesus who knew what it was to be absent from God the Father, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became forsaken by God so that we could know God's presence. He did it for us so that we could come in. He experienced the absence of God so that you and I could experience the presence of God. And I want to just simply ask as we end, so are you making the most of his presence? Are you making the most of his presence? Or are you trying to do life or parenting or work with actually God being kind of absent? No different really from those, your neighbors and friends who don't know God. Or are you making the most of these amazing secret weapons he's given us? To know that God is real and he sees what is done as secret. So will you this week practice the presence of God? Draw him in. Draw him in, know he's near, press into him, seek his power for you and those you love. Should we do that even right now? We have time. Some time as we worship to just seek the presence of God and ask for his power to be at work in those around him, for his kingdom to come. Maybe the band could just come forward. Lord Jesus, we want to say sorry for the times when we make you absent in our thinking or in our preoccupation with other things. God, we thank you that you are real. You're here. Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can know your presence anytime, any place. Lord, we thank you that we have won this spiritual battle in you. Lord, we are victors. You have won. We get to join you in that victory. And so, God, we want to come and now, in this moment, just ask for more of you. Lord, draw us close. And we want to ask for more of your power to be at work in the lives of those around us, in our own lives. Maybe just in the stillness, just before the band start playing, you could just bring to God your own prayer. Know his presence.